know, each year I really look forward to Palm Sunday. It's an enjoyable time, and to think back on that first Palm Sunday, it wasn't known as that then, of course, because nothing had taken place yet. But as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, for 3 years he had been ministering and healing and teaching, and there's been those disputes and debates with the scribes and Pharisees as to who Jesus was and what he was about. And here he was finally on this pathway into Jerusalem. He was seated on a donkey, which for every Jew stirred up Old Testament references to the Messianic King. And as people gathered, they saw this moment as the moment of triumph. Jesus was finally coming, and he was about to set into doing what he was all about. And for the Jews at that time, their mindset was set on, he's going to come, he's going to overthrow our Roman oppressors, Pilate's going to get the boot, Caesar's going to get kicked out of here, it's going to go back to the great old days of King David, there's going to be peace and prosperity and justice, and this is going to be a wonderful time. As Jesus rode in on that donkey, the people were just overwhelmed with enthusiasm, and they go to the palm branches and cut them down and lay them on the road, and they take their outer cloaks off and lay them on the road. This is their king. It's an epic moment. But as we all know, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it's as though the record skips a beat and things go awry. Jesus doesn't set about doing the things they were anticipating. Instead of going to Caesar's palace and kicking him out, Jesus goes to the temple and begins overturning the tables of the money changers and calling the Jews out for their own sin. And as that week goes on, we know that by the end of the week, by Friday, they can't take it anymore. The expectation of who Jesus was and the reality of who Jesus was is too incoherent in their minds. And the crowds that were a short time before saying, Hosanna, would soon be shouting, crucify him, kill him. We can't deal with this anymore. Get rid of him. What would it take for God to send his one and only Son into the world? To die on a cross, a reality, a scenario, a situation that at any moment in time he could have brought to an end. What lay behind that? Well, today I want us to see that the heart of God is filled with loving kindness for his people. With loving kindness for his people. And the place I want to go to see God's loving kindness, we could go to several places. We could go to the Ten Commandments where we're told that God shows steadfast loving kindness, kind of love to 1,000 generations for those who love him. We could go to the Psalms where the refrain that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever is repeated over and over and over again. But one of the most precious places we could go to see God's steadfast love is to a little book in the Old Testament known as the Book of Ruth. Will you turn there this morning to Ruth? We're going to be looking at several passages in there, so you're going to want to keep your finger there in the Book of Ruth. And we want to see God's loving kindness for his people. So let me set the stage just a little bit. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of their two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness to your people. Help us to see it afresh and anew today from your word in Ruth. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we should first of all define our terms. What do we mean by God's loving kindness? The Hebrew word is hesed, and loving kindness could be translated various ways. It could be translating as steadfast love, love that is committed and steadfast and doesn't waver. It could be translated as covenant faithfulness, faithfulness to the promises made, commitment despite hard times and failures and faults. Another way to translate it is loyal love, committed, loyal love. One of the best ways, as I studied, to think about steadfast love or loyal love or loving kindness is a phrase by the musician Michael Card. He says it this way: when a person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's steadfast love. That's loving kindness. When someone whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. Some characteristics of loving kindness is, first of all, that it is relational. There's a relationship aspect to it. Relationship is required. It's not abstract. It's not love in the general, in the sense of I have a kindness or an attraction, a warm feeling about that person. No, it's love in the personal, the one-on-one, the relational. Secondly, loving kindness requires action. It's not just feeling. Our music today often sings of love as that emotion that wells up inside somebody, that warm feeling, the fuzzies that somebody gets when they see another person. But loving kindness, the loving kindness that God presents to us, is something that is born out in action. It is something done and lived out for somebody. And usually that action is costly. It's not small or light or trivial. It bears true weight. In other words, what we're not talking about is just the everyday kindness and politeness that we experience day to day. It's not just simply holding the door open for someone or saying please and thank you and minding your manners. Loving kindness often requires great cost and expense for the one who would show it to the other person. It's a costly love that requires action. Thirdly, the characteristics of loving kindness is that it endures. It endures both over time. In other words, it's not short-lived, but for the moment, in a fleeting moment of passion. But it endures over time, and it also endures despite the circumstances. In other words, loving kindness is shown despite the worthiness of the person to whom it's shown. Loving kindness isn't something that's shown because it's earned or because they're worth it, but really rather the opposite, because it's unearned, because they're not worth it. So as we turn to look at the book of Ruth, I want to draw out from Ruth some stories or some pictures of loving kindness so that we can see in these stories the kind of loving kindness God shows for us. So one of the first pictures we see of God's loving kindness is God's loving kindness comes to us sometimes through hard circumstances. We see here Naomi. And Naomi is in a hard predicament. She's traveled with her husband into the land of Moab, which is southeast of Bethlehem, where she has grown up in her homeland. She's traveled there because of the famine, and her husband has passed, and her two sons have passed. And unlike our day and age, where there are social safety nets that would kick into place and help her out, her social safety nets have all died. Her husband and her sons were the ones to whom would provide for her and see that she has an income and a livelihood and is fed and taken care of. And those things have gone away. So much so, as Ruth travels back to her homeland in Bethlehem after the passing of her sons, she says this as she comes, and people are saying, "Is this Naomi? Oh, we remember her." In chapter 1, verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Mara means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So she sees her situation. And notice that she doesn't write the situation off and say, "I resent God for the situation in which He's brought me to." Rather, she embraces the situation. She knows it's from God, that God is sovereign over all. But she knows that He has brought these things about. And yet she trusts Him through it. Sometimes God's loving kindness doesn't come in the ways that we expect. Sometimes to experience and to know God's loving kindness, He has to bring us through hard and difficult situations. In other words, God's loving kindness doesn't always look like a bed of roses and that everything's going to be peachy. It doesn't always look like God swooping in and fixing everything in an instant and solving all our problems and making a clear path ahead of us that everything will be smooth. No, sometimes God's loving kindness is manifest through the difficulties and the struggles that He allows us to endure. Sometimes God allows us to go through those, not because He wants to immediately fix the situation, but He wants to go to work in our heart and draw us out to trust Him and to rely on Him. So let us not see our hard circumstances, the trials of life that God brings us through, as suddenly God's absence. It may be through those very things that God shows His greatest loving kindness to us. We have but to wait on Him, to lean on Him, and to trust Him. So as Naomi goes through this time of bitterness, she looks to God, and let us look to God in our difficult circumstances as well. Sometimes God's loving kindness comes through what's hard, what's painful, not through what's easy and what's comfortable. The second picture we see in the book of Ruth of God's loving kindness is that God's loving kindness sometimes comes through unlikely sources. God's loving kindness sometimes comes through hard circumstances, but sometimes it comes through unlikely sources. As Naomi travels back to Moab, she encourages her two daughters-in-law not to go with her, because to go with her is to face a very hard road indeed. And what she encourages them to do is to stay in the land of Moab, their native land, and to remarry, find a new husband that they can live with and to be taken care of. And at first, they both begin to travel with her. And as she presses upon them, "Girls, stay in your homeland. Don't go with me. I am going to be poor. I'm going to be destitute. I have nothing to offer you." One of the daughters-in-law rightfully says, "You know what? I'm going to go back." And she goes home. Orpah goes back. There's no sin in that. She's just taking a stock of her situation. But the second daughter-in-law, Ruth, she stays with her. In fact, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we read, Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." So Ruth commits herself to following Naomi and to going with Naomi. So much so that she says, "I'm leaving my people. I'm leaving my false and pagan gods. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to serve your God, the God of Israel." This is a whole new life for her, and one that doesn't promise an easy road. It promises difficulty, because when they get there, they're not going to suddenly be provided for. They're going to have to eke things out. And we find that Ruth does that. As she comes into the land, she is forced by the situation to help take care of Naomi, who is older and unable to do some of the things physically that she can do. And Ruth goes out into the fields and begins to glean from the harvest. This was a provision of the law that when harvesters harvested their fields, they weren't to make a second pass through. In other words, some things would be left behind. And it was those things left behind that were to provide for the poor and the destitute in the land. And they would go through that harvest field after the harvesters, and they'd pick up basically the scraps that were left behind. And so Ruth begins to do that. And so by, she provides a livelihood for herself and also for Naomi. You see, God was showing loving kindness to Naomi through Ruth, through her daughter-in-law, through this unlikely source, through this this foreigner who had no expectation, nothing to owe to Naomi. God provides grace and loving kindness to Naomi through her. Through her willingness to go out day after day and to harvest, to work, to do the hard work that was necessary to sustain them. God's loving kindness sometimes comes through unlikely, surprising sources. This is true in our life as well. Sometimes the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely of situations, the most unlikely of realities can be God's loving kindness to us. And we may not always recognize it in the moment. Let's be eager and ready to receive those who God sends into our life to show loving kindness to us, to show His mercy to us. God acts here through Ruth and her heart and her act of loving kindness for Naomi, to extend loving kindness to Naomi as well. The third picture of loving kindness we see in Ruth is that God's loving kindness should indeed come through God's people. As Ruth continues in the land, she's harvesting in the field, and the field that she happens to be harvesting in is owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz, we come to learn from Naomi, is a next of kin relative to her. She's related to Boaz. And as she harvests in this field, Boaz notices her. Here's a new person in my field harvesting behind my harvesters. And he begins to provide for her. You see, Boaz has a heart for God. We know that because as he encounters his harvesters, the folks working in his field, in Ruth 2:4, the way that he comes upon them and speaks to them, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greets the harvesters and says, "The Lord be with you." And they call back, "The Lord bless you." This was a common thing in his fields. So Boaz is a man of God. He is a God-honoring man, and his harvesters, those who work for him, know that, and they respect that. Likely he has shared the good news of the God he worships with his harvesters. And they too are worshipers of God, or at least they're willing to respond back to him in this way. And as Boaz takes notice of Ruth serving in his field, Boaz extends loving kindness to her. And one of the things that he does in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, we read is that Boaz goes to Ruth and says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Wash the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." In other words, Boaz extends loving kindness to Ruth in providing for her and protecting her. He says, "Stay in my field and there'll be enough here for you, enough supply for you to take care of yourself and Naomi. And more than that, I've ordered my men to steer clear of you, to keep them their hands to themselves, as it were." The reality of the situation is a destitute woman harvesting in these fields far away from town and far away from other people was risky business. In that day, even in Jerusalem, oftentimes the reality of the situation would endanger the woman. And Boaz has taken notice and says, "You will be protected in my field. Don't go to other fields. I can't extend that protection there. But in my field, I will make sure you're provided for and protected." Boaz looks after Ruth. And so because of Boaz's loving kindness, Ruth has a safe place to go and to work and to continue her loving kindness for Naomi as she looks after her and provides for her. So here in Ruth, we see some acts of loving kindness that take place. As first of all, God acts even in the hard situations to provide for Naomi in the hard situation. Secondly, we see the loving kindness of Ruth as she is willing to work herself to see that Naomi is taken care of. And finally, we see the loving kindness that Boaz extends to Ruth as he is willing to make sure she is provided for and protected within the borders of his field. We see these beautiful, common pictures of loving kindness, of loyal love, of covenant faithfulness or steadfast love to one another taking place in the book of Ruth. But we see yet another picture of loving kindness in Ruth. And it's the greatest picture of loving kindness that's shown in Ruth. And it's a picture of the greatest loving kindness that God shows to us. And it has to do with that situation that Ruth and Naomi are in. Having lost her husband and having lost her two sons, the property and the situation with Naomi is that she has no future, no descendants, no heirs to pass along things to. In other words, their name, the name of Elimelech, is going to be snuffed out in Israel. Their property will be given over to someone else. And remember, for Israelites, the property was seen as a gift from God. It has been given over to them as they inherited the land. This was their inheritance from God. And so there's deep sentimental attachment to that property. And here Naomi knows that it's going to be given away. She has no hope and no future. So they have nothing to offer. But there's one who can help. His name's Boaz. And through what was known as property redemption, Boaz can intervene in the situation of Naomi and of Ruth to change their circumstances. What would take place is really two realities of the time. The first reality is something known as levirate marriage, and the second reality is known as property redemption. In levirate marriage, what would take place is Boaz would marry Ruth. And he would have a child with Ruth. And that child would be considered not his child, but would be considered the deceased husband's child. In so doing, Boaz would also buy the property of Naomi and the two deceased sons. And as he buys that property, he's not buying it for himself. He doesn't get to keep it. He would pass that property on to the descendant that he would bear through Ruth. In other words, what would take place is that Boaz would experience all the cost, all the burden, all the hardship, and Naomi and Ruth would gain all the benefit. They would get all the blessing of what Boaz would choose to do. This is not an easy, everyday type of decision that someone would make. It's not a light matter. This is a life-altering thing. This is a costly thing for Boaz. In fact, when this takes place, Boaz goes to the city officials, and as he gathers there with the elders of town, he has to point out one other reality. And the reality that he points out is the reality that he is not the next of kin to Naomi. There's someone who's closer kin to her who actually has the right to redeem the property first. And so Boaz points this out, and he brings that man who is that closest of kin in, and he says, "Hey, I need you to know Naomi has returned home, and she's selling the land, and you can redeem it if you would like to buy that land." And the man says, "I will redeem it." Because the man is thinking only of Naomi, and he says, "So what will happen is I'll buy this land, And I've got to take care of this widow for a little while, but she's older. She won't be here for too long. And after she dies, that land will be added to my land. And I will increase things. And so he says, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz points out one little detail. He says, the day you redeem it, you also inherit this lady named Ruth, who is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And of course, that means that you'll be required to carry out levirate marriage, bear a child, and the property will go to her descendant. And all of a sudden, there's some backpedaling that takes place. The next of kin says, to do that would actually endanger my property. If I were to spend that much in buying that property, I could end up in the poorhouse because of it. I don't want to do that. And he steps away and does not choose to redeem the property or Naomi and Ruth. But Boaz does. Boaz steps forward and says, I'll redeem it. At great cost to myself, at expense to myself, I'm not gaining something here. I'm losing. But because of my steadfast love, I'll do it. I'll endure the costs, and I'll show this great kindness to Naomi and to Ruth, to change their circumstances, and quite honestly, to give them a new life. You see, when Boaz does this, suddenly Naomi has money. She sold the land and she has wealth and an extensive amount of it. And she has a future. She's going to have a child. And that land that was bought by Boaz is going to be his inheritance. He will receive that land back. This is a tremendous life-altering thing. Naomi and Ruth gain a new life because of Boaz's choice to extend costly, loving kindness to them. What a wonderful thing. And the reality is, what we come to find out, as Ruth, the book of Ruth concludes, is this new life includes something incredible far beyond the wildest imaginations of Naomi and Ruth. You see, Ruth would give birth to a child, and that child's name would be Obed. They would name him Obed. Obed would give birth to a son named Jesse. And Jesse would give birth to a son named David. Yes, King David. Ruth would become the great-grandmother of King David. See, God's loving kindness comes through hard situations. It's unexpected what God's doing in their lives. And it comes through an unlikely source. Because of God, Boaz's faithfulness to them, his love and his compassion, his mercy to them, his costly love to them, God is able to work and to bring about something none of them can imagine. Through this foreigner Moabite woman, God would bring about the kingly line of King David. And oh yes, by the way, if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll find out that Ruth, she's in the family line of Jesus himself. What a wonderful mercy. What an act of loving kindness God has shown to Naomi and Ruth. He's done something that they could never imagine. But I want you to know something today. The story of Naomi and Ruth, the loving kindness, the acts of loving kindness that are shown there, they're but a foretaste. They're a picture of the greatest act of loving kindness that has ever taken place in all of human history. Because the greatest act of loving kindness would come through that descendant of Ruth. It would come through Jesus Christ. You see, like Naomi and Ruth, we have nothing to offer God. We don't have any benefit. We don't have something that warrants God's loving kindness to us. We have nothing to lift up to Him. But God, in His kindness and mercy, is willing to bear all the costs God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. John 3:16 says, God bears the cost of our sin and our rebellion. He takes it on Himself and He extends to us all the benefit. Indeed, new life itself. He offers to us, when we come to Jesus Christ, repenting our sin and trusting in Him, new life. That's what this week is all about. As we go through Holy Week, what we're seeing is that day turns to that dark day on Friday when Jesus is hung on the cross. What's happening is Jesus is going to that cross to redeem you and me, just as Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth. He is bearing the cost. He's bearing what it takes to deal with our sin, so that we can be made right with God and we can have new life and all the blessing and all the benefit. My friend, today I want you to know that you can receive that blessing and benefit. It's available to all those who will go to Him. One of the neat details in the book of Ruth is that for Boaz to redeem Naomi and Ruth, Ruth goes to Boaz and asks him to do it. Take a look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Naomi encourages her in this to go. And after a day of hard work, Boaz has been working at the threshing floor. And he's just fallen down after a big, nice dinner. And he's fallen asleep there. And Ruth goes to him. And she does what is an act of humility. She lays at his feet, showing, I'm beneath you. I'm not worthy of this kindness that I'm going to ask for. And in the night, Boaz wakes up, he stirs, he sees someone is there, and he asks, who is that? And Ruth says these wonderful and precious words in verse 9 of chapter 3. Boaz asks, who are you? And she says, I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. This is an Old Testament metaphor of God taking His children under His wing and caring for them and looking after them, though they don't deserve it. And so Ruth goes to Boaz and says, will you redeem us out of this hard and difficult situation? My friend, I want you to know the same is true with Jesus Christ today. If you will but go to Him and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of You, but will You redeem me from my sin? Will You redeem me from my separation from You? Will You bring me back to God? He will do it. He delights to do it. My friend, that invitation is open to you today if you would but receive it and to go to Jesus. Oh, go to Jesus today. Finally, I want us to see that those who are recipients of God's loving kindness are called to live out that loving kindness in our everyday life. We are so transformed and given a new life because of God's loving kindness extended to us that we can't but help to extend that loving kindness to others. I was looking just the other night with my children in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, where at the end of all things, Jesus brings all the nations together and He separates them like sheep and goats, like a farmer separates sheep and goats, one on His right hand and on the other His left hand. And He addresses them and speaks to them about how they have lived their lives. And Jesus says, I was hungry and You fed me to those who are the sheep. And I was thirsty and You gave me drink. I was a foreigner and You looked after me. I was naked and You clothed me. I was sick and You took care of me. I was a prisoner and You visited me. And what Jesus is saying is not that somehow these people had earned their favor or they're standing with Jesus because of what they did. No, what He's saying is, you are the people who are so transformed because of My loving kindness to you that you bore it out in your relationships with other people. It bore fruit in your life. And when you showed loving kindness to others, this is amazing. Jesus says, you showed it to Me. And He turns to those who are the goats on His left and says, when I was hungry, You didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, You didn't give me a drink. When I was a foreigner, You neglected me. When I was naked, You did not clothe me. When I was sick, You did not take care of me. And when I was a stranger, when I was a prisoner, You did not come to visit me. And what he's saying is, you never experienced God's loving kindness. It was freely available. And because you rejected His loving kindness and rejected His mercy extended freely to you as He bare the cost and extended you the benefits, you became the kinds of people who refused it of others. And when you saw someone else in desperate need and had nothing to offer you, your heart was closed to them. And when you refused to do it with them, this is amazing again, Jesus says, you were refusing it to do it to me. My friends, when we are transformed by Jesus' loving kindness extended to us on that cross, He gives us a new life so that we can be the kinds of people who bear God's loving kindness out into the world and show to the world the kind of God that we have. A God who shows loving kindness to Ruth and Naomi, poor, destitute women, foreigners, have nothing to offer to us as well. Oh, my friend, receive God's loving kindness today. As we continue on this week, that's what it's all about. This is a week in which Jesus showed His loving kindness as He redeemed us from our sin and extended His mercy to us. It's freely available. We have it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we thank You for the mercy and loving kindness of a God. A God who is mighty and strong, a God who is powerful, a God who is righteous and right to judge us and condemn us for our sin, but in spite of it all, offers free loving kindness to us, who shows grace upon grace, who takes it on Himself, the consequences of our sin, and extends us grace that we don't deserve. Oh God, we give You thanks and praise today for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.